The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. AFA aims to evangelize the lost and disciple the believer. We aim to strengthen biblical marriages and equip parents to raise godly children.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association. Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I hope that you can hear me okay. I'm coming in from Austin, Texas. Debbie and I went after church to Austin. I'm here for 3 days for an audio book reading. We have a book coming out in April called The Devil's Newsroom. It's about the lies, exposing the lies of the enemy. And so they want me to read the book to coincide with the book being released in April. So that's a new experience for me. And this is a new experience too. So I was supposed to set up on this system called Opal. And worked great on Friday, but you know how technology does. So I got on just in the nick of time. Well, hey, I wanted to talk to you today about this subject, the fight of your life. The fight of your life. Nehemiah chapter 4 was my sermon subject and text yesterday. First Baptist Texarkana. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, if you remember, Nehemiah was sent from the Lord to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. It had been down for 142 years. And Nebuchadnezzar had come in 586 BC and had destroyed the city of Jerusalem and killed so many people and destroyed Solomon's temple and broke down the wall all around the city and took back a ton of captives, and it was the most horrific thing that Israel had ever experienced up until that time. You can read about it in the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah writes about it, and he just laments and weeps bitter tears over what he saw happen in Jerusalem. Well, Nehemiah had never been to Jerusalem. He was the cupbearer to the king, and he was the butler to King Artaxerxes, but he had a heart for God and for God's people and for the city of Jerusalem. So he ended up going to Jerusalem to rally the people to rebuild the wall. And that was a big task. As I said, it's been down for 142 years. If you don't have a wall, you don't really have anything because you can't have a city. It's like having a house that doesn't have doors on it. You can't lock up. You can't control who comes in, who comes out. And so Jerusalem and Judah, the nation of Judah, was just weak as water. And all of the enemies surrounding them, Samaria and some of the other areas around Jerusalem, they liked it like that, because as long as Jerusalem and the nation of Judah was weak, they could be strong and they could be prosperous. And they had all the influence. And so when Nehemiah comes back and rallies the people to rebuild the wall, Sanballat, Tobiah, the nations, the heads of the nations and the areas that surrounded them, boy, they're upset about it. And they are planning and threatening to kill the Jews that are building the wall. And the Jews are discouraged, and the task is so great. And Nehemiah says to them, In verse 14 of chapter 4, when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. I love that passage of scripture, Nehemiah 4:14. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight. Now, all of us remember when Donald Trump on Saturday, July 13th, was nearly assassinated. He came within a hair's breadth of getting his head blown off by an assassin's bullet in Butler, Pennsylvania, in his open-air rally. The Lord, by his grace and providence, had Donald Trump turn his head just at the precise time, and the bullet didn't go through the back of his head, but went through his ear. And Donald Trump was down on the ground, and the Secret Service was all around him, protecting him. And when they got him back up with blood streaked across his face, Donald Trump said these three words: fight, fight, fight. Now, I don't care what you think about Donald Trump. That was bold and courageous. Very few people would be able to do what he just did. But that is within him, this fight for America, for what is right, for sanity, for law and order. People, you know, they assign all kinds of evil motives to Donald Trump, but the guy doesn't take a salary for doing his job. He didn't have to do this, get involved in the political arena, but he is in the fight, and he does stand up and fight for America. He fights for what he believes is right, to make America great again, for truth, for justice, for sanity. And I'm proud to call him my president, as has been stated on this show many, many times. Donald Trump is not our pastor. And there are lots of things, about his life that you'd say, that's not good, that's not good, that's not good. But I like the fact that he wants to fight for America, and I like the fact that he is not going to back down. As we've said before, he's like a Timex watch. He takes a licking and keeps on ticking. And he has said before, with the statement, fight, 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 he's not talking about go out and beat up your neighbor who doesn't believe like you do. He's talking about fighting for what is right. And he has said himself, hey, they're not coming after me. They're coming after you. I happen to be standing in the way. And so we do need to fight. We sing a song at church that says, and when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh, God, the battle belongs to you. Now, you have no doubt seen a lot of things in the news. And, Trump is moving at lightning speed to make changes in our world. And changes in our government in America that do impact the world. But he's working on America first. He's working on things to better our country, to right the ship. And when you are doing things that bring about massive reforms, you're upsetting the apple cart. People are not going to like it. People don't do well, by and large, with change. And so they're not going to like it, many of them, because it changes things. And there's no way that you can right a ship without changing things. And so we're going to feel the changes. And our prayer for President Trump has been that God would give him wisdom so he'd make wise changes, the changes that God would want him to make, and not just foolish changes. And so putting Elon Musk in charge of the Department of Government Efficiency, I think, is brilliant. Elon Musk, in just a short period of time, has saved what he reported is $1 billion a day. And he wants to get up to that to be $3 billion a day savings for America. Well, every American ought to be glad about that. Obviously, the people that are losing their jobs and getting cut and getting trimmed, they're probably not too glad about that. But you got to look at what is best for the masses, not what is best for one or two people or a small amount. And so making a change. You've heard about these tariffs. The left is up in arms over these tariffs. But what's the point of the tariffs? Vance was on a program just over the weekend, and he talked about the tariffs, and we have that clip. Randy, play that first clip, if you would.
These tariffs will go into effect tomorrow.
Yep.
25% on Canada and Mexico, 10% on China. Are you expecting retaliation?
We'll see what happens, but I think, unfortunately, the retaliation has already happened. The problem with this whole idea that they're going to retaliate is they have already been taking advantage of America for decades. The retaliation is Donald Trump saying no more. We're not going to be taken advantage of anymore, and I think it's important the president is doing what he's doing. Now, look, it looks different ways and comes in different forms, whether you're talking about Canada or China or Mexico. We know that Mexico has allowed the facilitation of the illegal drug trade and illegal sex trafficking for years and has done nothing about it. If they want to be a better partner to us, the time starts now. We know the Chinese, of course, have stolen American manufacturing jobs for 30, 40 years, and also that they facilitated the trafficking of illegal fentanyl into Mexico, where the drug cartels then bring it into our country. We are sick of being taken advantage of. We still have, thank God, the biggest economy in the entire world, the best people and the best workers. But the message from President Trump to the entire world is very clear. We are done being taken advantage of, and we have a president who looks out for the interests of American citizens. Thank God we do, and we're going to try to do it the best we can.
Well, that was J.D. Vance talking about the tariffs, and Trump has talked about the tariffs. Why the tariffs? What's the point of the tariffs? And why did we do this to Mexico and Canada and China? And this was the answer that he gave yesterday.
President, what does Canada and Mexico need to do for you to lift the tariffs? What are specifically you want? That have to balance out their trade, number one, that we've got to stop people from pouring into our country, and we've stopped it. They haven't stopped it. We've stopped it. They have to stop people from pouring in, and we have to stop fentanyl, and that includes China. Fentanyl has killed this year at least 200,000 people. It's pouring in from China through Mexico and Canada, and they've got to stop it. And if they don't stop it, the tariffs are going to get worse, a lot worse.
So that's why Donald Trump is doing what he is doing, is has to do with fentanyl and the fact that fentanyl is killing Americans. Somebody posted on X yesterday that they were making fun, and they said all this Trump is doing for how much fentanyl? Only 43 pounds. And they were making a statement about the ridiculousness of Trump's actions. And I think it was Dinesh D'Souza that posted in response and said 43 pounds of fentanyl has the potential to kill 10 million Americans. So this isn't, we're not talking about minor things. We're talking about major things. And the Trump administration is trying, I believe, to help people, not hurt people. But in order to help people, other people are going to get pinched financially if they're benefiting off of these things. And so, you know, you can't right the ship without making some people mad. As the old saying goes, you know, if you're going to make an omelet, you got to break some eggs. And so we need to be prepared for some changes that can affect all of us in a way that we're like, oh, I don't really like that. But you got to look at the big picture. Nehemiah told the people, remember the Lord. When I saw their fear, I said to them, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight. And we need to fight. We need to stand up as believers, stand up for the truth. We don't fight, as Hakeem Jeffries said, you go out in the streets. We fight politically and we fight in the streets. What does that mean? We're going to start having violent protests. Christians do not ever do that. We don't fight like that. We fight on our knees. We fight by standing up, by going to the abortion clinics and praying and pleading with those women not to murder their unborn babies, as Beverly Williams did and was arrested and put in jail for doing what? For the crime of praying at an abortion clinic, right in front of an abortion clinic. It's insane. What has been going on in our country is insane. It's a crime against all that is right, and Christians need to stand up. Hey, we lose our freedoms when we back down and we don't stand up for the fight. So I've entitled this episode today of Real Truth for Today, The Fight of Your Life, because God has called us. We're in the Lord's army, And we need to fight, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we are to put on the full armor of God and stand firm against the schemes of the devil, to stand up and fight. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we are up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, calling from Austin, Texas. And I'm on my phone today. If it sounds a little different, it's because I was having some technical problems. We had this all figured out on Friday. And when my engineer is there, he gets it all set up for me, tells me how to do it. And then I do it on my own, and sure as the world, it doesn't work. And I'm doing exactly what he did. At least I think I am. And it's not working, so I had to call in on the phone line. But that's okay. We praise the Lord anyhow, and we trust him. We roll with the punches. Great verse in James chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Hey, you and I have minor hiccups in a day, and we have major problems in a day. Anything in between, that is life. Man who is born of woman, it says in the book of Job, is short-lived and full of trouble. And if you will put everything in the joy column, consider it all joy means, as an accounting term, it means you count that as a plus, not a minus, as an asset, not a debit. Put it in the joy column, put it in the plus column, and just say, God, this is something that you're going to use for good. Well, we've been talking about the fight of your life, as it says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, when the people were building the wall, and Sanballat and Tobiah and the other enemies of the work of God being used by the devil, it was a satanic attack, came against them. Nehemiah said, when I saw their fear, I told them, remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight. Now, I preached that passage yesterday. I called the sermon Fear, Faith, and the Fight of Your Life. Because one of the things we have to realize in the Christian life is it's not a playground, it's a battleground. And we are in the Lord's army. And we don't fight, we're not fighting flesh and blood, but we are fighting a war with the rulers, the powers, the world forces of evil, the devil and his demonic horde, who are coming against us, not because they really hate us. The devil hates God, and the devil can't really get at God. So wicked people have always known that if you can't hurt somebody directly, hurt someone they love, and then you've hurt them indirectly, and God loves us, and the devil is going to try and get at us to steal and kill and destroy so that he can hurt God. And here's the thing about the fight of your life. Now, every Christian is a soldier in the Lord's army. You know, we learned that little song as kids. I'm in the Lord's army. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. And Paul told Timothy, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And so we are soldiers in the army. But the devil only comes at us if we're making an impact for the kingdom of God. And the devil's not going to waste his time on compromisers. You know, if you're doing nothing spiritually, you might be a believer. You're not living for the Lord. You're riding the fence of compromise, one foot in the world, one foot in the church. Your patron saint, so to speak, is Lot from the book of Genesis, who is a big-time compromiser. If that's how you're living, the devil doesn't have to do anything with Lot. Lot was shooting himself in the foot. Lot was wasting his own life. Lot, even though the Bible calls him in 2 Peter chapter 2 a righteous man, who felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds, Lot wasn't making an impact for the Lord. And so the devil doesn't have to waste his time on those who are not making an impact for the Lord. He opposes those who are rebuilding the wall. He opposes those who are doing the Lord's work and the Lord's will. You say, well, I guess, I can get along better in life if I don't have the devil coming after me. Well, remember this, James chapter 4, where the Lord says, you adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to make himself a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We don't want to be going against God. We don't want to have God coming after us and opposing us. We want to have God's hand upon us, God's favor upon us. If God be for us, as it says in Romans chapter 8, who can be against us? But just know this, that when we stand up against the enemy, when we push the kingdom of God, when we rebuild the wall, when we make the necessary changes in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, there is going to be a reaction from the enemy, because he does not want that. And one of the things that I think is critical to remember, I don't know where I read this or the Lord just dropped it in my mind recently, but as we do battle, you know, your adversary, the devil, 1 Peter 5:8, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. As we go up against the devil, we remember this. The Lord has defeated the devil. The devil is a defeated foe. And the only way the devil wins against you and me is if we quit, if we leave the battlefield, if we don't remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight. So if he can get you afraid, if he can get you intimidated, if he can ridicule you to where you drop your sword, drop your shield, and leave the battlefield, he wins. But if you stand up to him, he's a defeated foe. I was thinking about how David went up against Goliath. And, David told Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of this man. Your servant will go and fight him. And David did go. Saul wasn't going to let him go. He said, you can't go. He's been a warrior from his youth, and you're just a kid. You got peach fuzz on your chin. Yeah, David's only 15, 16 years old, not old enough to fight. You had to be 20 years old to be in the army. And you can't go. And David said, I'll go. And he said, well, okay, here's my armor. Put on my armor. And David said, I can't wear your armor. You're a big guy. I'm not a big guy. And so Saul said, well, what are you going to go fight the giant with? He goes, well, I'm good with a sling. I can really I'm accurate with this. I can hit a knot on a tree from 50 paces. And so I'm going to go with my sling and my stick, my shepherd's staff. And that's what he went out on the battlefield to face Goliath with. That's all he had. Now, remember this. Wouldn't it have been nice if when David said, I'm going to go fight the giant, that just by him saying that, God would have struck Goliath with a thunderbolt from heaven, that David didn't even have to go out on the battlefield, that God would have hit Goliath with a big heart attack. Boom, he's dead. And so as soon as David said, I'll go, he didn't even have to go because the Lord just fought for him. No, David had to go. He had to enter the battlefield. He had to put his stone in the sling. Remember, it's not a slingshot. It's a sling. It's that thing you whip around and then let it go. He had to put the stone in the sling, and he had to let it go as he aimed it toward Goliath. But David said himself, hey, the battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver you into my hand. And so he knew that he had to do his part, and when he did his part, God would do his part. So David does David's part, God does God's part, and the battle is the Lord's. Goliath was wearing a helmet, and I would think that the helmet would have stopped the stone coming at his forehead, even if it had been slung very, very accurately and with a lot of velocity. I think God took the stone. Once it left David's sling, God took the stone. God supercharged the stone, and God drove that stone through the forehead of Goliath, broke his helmet and everything as he drove that stone through there. Now, that was God doing God's part. One of the key things that I learned years ago, and I remind myself of this often, God will not do what you can do, and you cannot do what he can do. God will not do what you can do, and you cannot do what he can do. So, give you an example, John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is the story of Lazarus. And Lazarus died, and Jesus waits those 4 days before he goes. They told him Lazarus was sick, come quickly heal him. And Jesus waited, purposely waited. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. And so then he finally comes to Bethany and Mary and Martha, and they said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And the question is there, why weren't you here? You love Lazarus. Why didn't you come? Why didn't you hurry to come? And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. You know, he who lives will never really die. And so then he goes to the tomb and he says, roll away the stone. And Martha said, I don't want to roll away the stone. Lord, it's been 4 days. He stinks. I know you didn't come to the funeral. And I know that maybe you have some unfinished business in your heart, but we're not going to roll away the stone because he's dead and he stinks. And Jesus said, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God roll away the stone. Jesus was not going to roll away the stone. They had to do that. And when they rolled away the stone, that's an act of faith. Then he said, Lazarus, come forth. God will not do what you can do. You can roll away the stone, and you cannot do what he can do. He can cause Lazarus to rise from the dead. And so it says in Nehemiah, remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight. And then it says a few verses down, the Lord will fight for us. And so God does fight for us as we fight, as we show up, as we pray, as we stand up for what is right, what is truth, what is justice, what is sane, what is moral. We fight for those things. Like I said, we don't fight with our fists. We fight with with the Word of God. We fight as we stand up in the school board meetings, as we stand up in other public arenas and stand up for what is true, what is honorable, what is right. And as we do that, God says, I'll fight for you. And God's hand will be upon us. You know, the people in the book of Nehemiah, they didn't quit. Even though they were ridiculed, even though they were threatened, even though they were discouraged, and the enemy uses all those things against us, they didn't quit. They kept on going. And Nehemiah said, the good hand of our God was upon us. And they finished the wall in 52 days. Amazing. It was obviously a miracle of God. The people had a mind to work, and God blessed the work, but they didn't quit. And they finished the wall in 52 days. It had been down for 142 years, and it ended up being a 52-day job once they got it going. Hey, I don't know what is unfinished in your life. Maybe you have some things that have been hanging over your head for a long, long time, and you say, I don't know how I'm ever going to get this done. You know, it's the old expression, how do you eat an elephant one bite at a time? You got to start. And when you start, you just keep going. And one day turns into 2 days, turns into 3 days, turns into 52 days, and the job is completed. You know, in my life, I had a doctorate that I began in the early 2000s. I graduated seminary in 2000 from Southeastern Seminary, and I entered into the doctoral program a year later. Actually, I graduated from Southwestern, got my doctorate at Southeastern. But I entered into the doctoral program, did all the classroom work, and then came the long, long, long research thesis paper. And that was hard to do. And right when I was starting that, I was called to First Baptist Texarkana, and just so much to do, you know, as a new pastor at the church. And so everything got put on the back burner, and I just kind of dropped out. I never was working on the paper, so I dropped out of the program. I was having to pay all this money just to be in the program. It was $1,000 a year. I wasn't getting anything for it. I wasn't working on the paper. Dropped out, and my friend, Dr. Paige Patterson, said, you need to get back in this. You need to finish this work. And so he got me back in the program, and same thing. I procrastinated. Well, finally, when I called to cancel again, Charlie Harvey, who was the professor over that program, he said, I know who you are. My mother lives in Shreveport. I'm not going to let you quit on this. I'm going to help you. And he did help me. And had it not been for his help, I never would have finished. But I finally did finish. And in, I think it was 2013, I finally got my doctorate. And it was one of those things, I felt like Simeon. Lord, I can die now. My eyes have seen your salvation. You know, I was ready to go because that thing had been hanging over my head. Listen, I don't know what's hanging over your head, but I do know this, that if God puts it in your heart and you know you need to finish a project that he put into your heart, pick it up again. Don't quit. The devil can't win. He's a defeated foe. The only way he wins is if you and I quit. And so we don't quit. We remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and we fight. And so we remember who he is, the God who is faithful and true, the God who always keeps his promises, the God who is gracious and compassionate and kind and forgiving, who forgives us for our sins when we come before him humbly and repentantly and say, oh God, I blew it. Please forgive me. We remember who he is. Remember that he has all power and all authority. As Jesus said in Matthew 28, all power and all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so we serve the God who has all power and all authority. And we remember who he is and we fight. We stand up and fight. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, coming to you from Austin, Texas. And when we come back from the break, we'll be opening the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I would love to hear from you if you have a question, if you have a comment, the things going on in our world. And if you have a situation, maybe a brief little testimony you'd like to share about the faithfulness of God as you remembered the Lord and fought for something important in your life, how God worked a miracle for you. So give me a call and let's talk.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email Pastor Jeff at FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. And we are opening the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment or a brief testimony, I'd love to hear from you. And we've been talking about the fight of your life, Nehemiah 4:14. As they were rebuilding the wall and the devil was inspiring the enemies around them to come against them, and they came with their ridicule and their laughter and their scorn. They came with their discouragement. They came with their threats. We're going to do harm to you. And Nehemiah said, when I saw their fear,
I said to them, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight. Fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, your families. And we as believers, we need to fight and stand in the gap. Fight on our knees and stand up for what is right. And for pastors, listen, we need to not be afraid of what people may say, and this idea that I don't want to be confrontational. Listen, the gospel is confrontational. And as Paul said, we are a savor, an aroma of death to death or life to life. The gospel cuts, and the gospel calls people to repentance, and that's what makes it offensive. People don't like to be told that they're sinners in need of a savior. How dare you call me a sinner is the attitude of so many. How dare you say that if I'm living with my boyfriend, my girlfriend, that that is a sin? How dare you say if I'm following my heart and I'm living a homosexual lifestyle, that that is sin? Well, we don't willy-nilly come up with what is sin. God tells us what is right and what is wrong, and go with God. And it's not what does Jeff say, it's what does God say. And I have to get my life in line with the Word of God also. As I said to the church yesterday, coming to church is, it, you go to a good, solid, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and you get a dose of true north every Sunday, because thus says the Lord is coming from
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he will save it. James White, 44, thought his civilian job at McClellan Air Force Base was a waste of time and money. Doing the opposite of what most folks would have done, Mr. White took pencil and paper in hand and began to write.
All right, I'm back. I got dropped off real quickly, but we have Crispin on the line from Texas. Crispin, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
For you, I listen to you every day. Just so thankful for your preaching and teaching the word. I have a comment and a question.
Okay. Go ahead.
So my comment is, God is faithful because he blessed me with a daughter after, I married my best friend. We were married for 7 years, and he walked away and divorced. He left without even working it out. But then God blessed me with a husband again, and we've been married 10 years now. Anyway, we had a daughter. I had a daughter at 33, so that was a huge blessing. And the doctors at the fertility clinic told me that I would have to do IVF, and I said, no, you have everything my God can do. So anybody out there who's struggling, God can make it happen, and God will find a way, and he'll bless you.
Amen.
Okay, we can't take calls.
We can't take calls? Okay. Well, amen to that, Crispin. I appreciate that, and we're having a little bit of technical problem. It's something else. When you go on the road, then things always happen. So I appreciate your call. I appreciate your encouragement. Randy, are you getting me?
Yes.
Okay. Well, the number to call is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Question, comment, love to hear from you. I shared yesterday the great story from Jim Cimbala about fighting on his knees and fighting in prayer for a wayward daughter. His oldest daughter, Chrissy, had gone off the rails. God was blessing Jim and Carol Cimbala and the Brooklyn Tabernacle in great, great ways. And they had four services on Sunday, overflowing services. They had a Tuesday night prayer meeting that was jam-packed, that had such power to it. God was blessing the music of the Brooklyn Tabernacle and using it all around the world. But they had a problem at home, and the devil came and attacked in their home. And Chrissy went off the rails and rebelled against her parents, and whatever they tried to reel her back in, was all for naught, and she just walked away from the Lord. And then Jim shared how Carol had surgery, needed surgery, and after that surgery, she went into post-surgical depression, and she could just hear the voice of the enemy saying, okay, fine, you're going to do all this stuff for the kingdom of God, but I'm going to take your kids. I already got your first one, and I'm coming after your other two. And Carol's heart filled with fear, and she told Jim, we're going to have to leave New York. We can't stay here. This is gobbling up our children, and the cost is too high, and we can't do it. And she was ready to quit, and she was so afraid. And so Jim said, he had to talk her off the ledge, and he just kept praying and praying. He said one night on a Tuesday night at their prayer meeting, he shared a brief message, and then they were praying as a church, and he said one of the ladies sent a note to one of the deacons to bring to Jim, and it said, we need to pray for your daughter Chrissy. And so Jim hadn't said a lot publicly about his daughter being out in the wilderness and away from the Lord, and so he said, okay, this lady senses from the Lord, we need to pray for Chrissy. So he said, let's do it, and he called one of the pastors up to lead in a prayer. They joined hands, and they prayed for Chrissy, and he said that church sounded like a labor and delivery room. He said there was just groaning before the Lord and crying out to him to save Chrissy and to deliver Chrissy. And so Jim said he came home and told his wife, he said, this battle with Chrissy is over. God has given us the victory. Of 32 hours that next morning, Thursday morning, that he was shaving, and his wife came up and said to him, Chrissy is downstairs. And so Jim said he wiped off the shaving cream and went downstairs. His heart is beating like a rabbit. And he said he doesn't know what he's going to find when he goes downstairs. But when he goes downstairs, he sees his daughter. She's on her face crying out, asking her daddy to forgive her. She said, I've asked God to forgive me. I want to ask you to forgive me. And she was so broken, and the Lord had done such a work in her life. And then she said to her dad, Daddy, who was praying for me on Tuesday night? And he said, what do you mean? And she said, someone was praying for me. I know someone was praying for me. She said, I woke up from a dead sleep on Tuesday night, and I could feel myself going down into this bottomless pit, into the abyss. And I was so afraid. But Jesus was there, and I could tell he still loved me, and he wasn't going to let me go. She said, Dad, who was praying for me Tuesday night? They were fighting for her. And when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh, God, the battle belongs to you. They were fighting in prayer for Chrissy, and God gave the victory. Hey, remember the Lord in your life. And as we pray for our country, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight. Fight for your family. Fight for your sons and your daughters and your wives and your families and your extended families. And when there's disaster that strikes, and when physical issues come up, as they so often do, and you know, life can just change on a dime with a car crash, with some kind of report you get at the doctor that all of a sudden says, that indigestion you thought, well, it's pancreatic cancer. Things can change on a dime. And so we need to pray, and we need to press into the Lord. We need to trust him no matter what. See, remembering the Lord, who is great and awesome, that is fuel for your faith as you remember God's track record. My preaching professor, when I was at Southeastern Seminary, Wayne McDill, he used to challenge us as young preachers. He said, guys, always preach for faith. If you'll notice, lots of people preach do better sermons. You come to church, and what is the preacher telling you to do? He's telling you to do better. Well, you just need to do better. If you try harder, if you pray more, if you read the Bible more, if you witness more, if you do this, give more, just do better than you're doing. And he said, the Bible doesn't command us to do better. It commands us to trust God. And so always preach for faith. And as we trust God, then we do step out in those areas. But the emphasis is not on you gritting your teeth and gutting it up and doing better. The emphasis is get your eyes on Jesus. Because when you get afraid, just like Peter did on the water, seeing the wind, he became afraid as he was walking on the water. He took his eyes off Jesus. He wouldn't have had a sinking spell had he kept his eyes on Jesus. And so when we preach for ourselves and the congregants to get their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So my pastor friends out there, preach for faith. And always remind people of the track record of God, all the great things he has done. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He's the God of today. He's the God who can part the Red Sea, who can rain down manna from the sky, who can bring forth water from the rock. He's the God who can do anything if we will trust him. And that's what he wants us to do. You know, if you boil the Bible down to two words, what would they be? Trust me. God's message to you and me, trust me. And so we don't have to have all the answers. Trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, as it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And do not lean on your own understanding and all in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So we trust him no matter what. Well, I hope this has been encouraging to you today, and I hope, as we've been talking on the program since Donald Trump was elected, we need to pray for him. And you know, it's hard. I don't know anybody who bats 1,000 on every decision that they make, and he's making lots of decisions. So pray that God would direct his steps, and that Donald Trump would trust the Lord, and he would look to the Lord, and he would call upon the Lord, because we need the Lord's wisdom to right the ship of America, and to be able to pass the baton to our sons and to our daughters and to our grandchildren and to our great-grandchildren, so that they would have an America that is truly the land of the free and the home of the brave. If we don't do that, we have forfeited something so precious that was given to us, and we want to be able to pass along what we have had and what we have enjoyed. People in communist countries, they would love to have the freedoms that we enjoy, to freely preach the gospel that we can do here. And as we all know, that was becoming a situation that we didn't know was going to continue if the election had gone in a different way, because free speech was being challenged severely. And we do thank God for Elon Musk, who bought Twitter and made it possible for free speech to run freely again on social media platforms. But we praise the Lord for how he has worked, and it's not the end of the work, it's the beginning of the work. And so we have to pray, and we have to stand up, and we have to fight. Not as Hakeem Jeffries said, we don't fight in the streets. He appeared to me to be calling for violence in the streets, and the violent protests that we saw back in 2016 that we don't want to see again, but we fight in a different way as God's people. And we love people enough to tell them the truth. And real love, we've been talking a lot about loving your neighbor. What does it look like loving your neighbor? To really love your neighbor, you love them enough to tell them the truth. I was looking at something today, and it was some liberal Episcopal lady that was saying, you know, we're here to feed the sick, or help the sick and feed the hungry and all that. That's our job as Christians. Our job as Christians is to be faithful to the gospel message. All those other things are important, but they're not the main thing. The main thing is to shine the way we live and to share, to tell people the good news that Jesus and Jesus alone saves. And so I hope that you will just be encouraged to stand up for the truth, to speak up for the Lord, and to trust him no matter what's going on in life. Well, Pastor Jeff Shreve here. It's always a joy to be with you. Tomorrow on the program, we have Bishop E.W. Jackson. We always look forward to talking to the bishop. We'll be talking about current events. We'll be talking about how we can walk with the Lord and make a difference in our world for Jesus Christ. So go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and know that God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Faith, family, freedom.